Please turn to me, your Bibles, to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm going to read from chapter 30, verse 1 through 7, and then verses 18 and 19. I love the sound of the Bible. It's a turning the pages of the Bible. Tonight I decided I'm not going to put my notes on an iPad. I just want to feel the pages and feel the heaviness of the Word of God. And it's a wonderful feeling sometimes to do that, isn't it? And to hear it in the church. It's an old sound, part of the old sounds of church that are kind of disappearing sounds. The sound of this, right? Looking through and finding it. Praise God. My message tonight is not necessarily about a message of thanksgiving. It's a message that God put on my heart about recovery. But it can be a message of thanksgiving. It's more of a battle cry, actually, than we talked about. Maybe it's probably a workup tonight to a final message about a thanksgiving cry or a shout out of thanksgiving, culminating in a battle cry, which is something I think we need as the year draws to an end. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail, recover all. And verse 18, 19. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Praise God. God can recover it all. That's my message tonight. God can recover it all. In a day in which it seems that the enemy has taken so much from the people of God, God can recover it all. God is not promising that he's going to recover just part of it. He's going to recover all of it. Amen? God's going to recover it all, Emmanuel. God's going to recover it all. Your family, your life. We serve a God of recovery. Amen? John 10:10 says that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Make no mistake, there is a thief that is out to steal, to destroy, and to kill. But take comfort in knowing that you serve a God of recovery. I don't know if anybody has lost anything ever, if you had to ever file a police report, if you had your car broken into, or if you had anything stolen. A few months ago, our kids had their bikes stolen from in front of the house. We kept telling them, don't leave the bikes in front of the house, and because someone will steal them. And they said, oh, who's going to steal? The neighbors are not going to steal the bikes. And one day it happened that they left their bikes, and then they woke up in the morning, and their bikes were gone, and they were looking all over. And I called to make a police report to see if anybody would see someone riding the bike on the street, right? These days, it doesn't happen in this life, to be honest with you, that they rarely do ever tell you that they recovered anything. I don't know if those of you who've had your car broken into or anything stolen, they rarely recover anything, much less to tell you that they recovered it all. It doesn't happen. It's not reality, right? But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, for he is a God of recovery. A little bit of background on this, setting the scene and where we are currently in the Word of God, because this is a very important moment for David in his life. See, David has been fleeing from Saul, fuge de Saul. And what happened? He's offered shelter. He's offered shelter with the Philistines. He's offered shelter with the Philistines. There's a king, Achish, who is giving him asylum, basically. And David is living in the city that King Achish gave him, for him and his men, his 600 men. And he serves the Philistines, and he serves in the Philistines' army. He is running away from Saul. This is where we find him, still hiding and serving the enemy of Israel at this point. They're actually about to go to war. A little bit before this, there is a battle. And King Achish is put in an interesting spot, in a hot spot, because the Philistines come to him, the princes come to him and say, why is this man fighting alongside us? They're about to fight the Israelites. And he says, cum pot să-l ții pe omul ăsta și să-l lupte împreună cu noi? How can he fight alongside us? Because he's an Israelite. And they fear that he may turn against them in the middle of the battle. One of them says, isn't this the same David that people sang to one another and in dances saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has 10,000s. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? They're afraid that David would turn against the Philistines. So what Achish ends up doing is he sends David home from the battle. He tells him to take his men and at the first light of day to turn back home, to go home. And David, of course, is very upset because he thinks, what have I done wrong? You know, sometimes it's good to be sent home. Sometimes it's good to be sent home. Sometimes it's good to be sent home from work. Sometimes it's good to be sent home from battle. Don't be alarmed or don't be dismayed when you get sent home. Because sometimes at home, there is a bigger battle waiting for you. And that's exactly what's happening here. He gets sent home, and when he gets home, he sees this is his entire city has been leveled, fired, to burn to the ground, and it's all the family gone. All the family gone. The things that happen when you're away. The things that happen when you're away from home. You know, a lot of us work this crazy lifestyle here in California, where we work 8 to 12. Well, there's no such thing as an 8-hour workday anymore. Anybody who works a job knows that there's no such thing, right? We work and work and work. We're away from home. Most of the time, we spend our time away from home. And those of you who go to school, you spend most of the time away from home, too. One of the things that happen while you're away. It's interesting. Matthew chapter 13, verse 25 has a beautiful illustration. Jesus talks about the sowing of the seeds and how while everyone was sleeping, and this man who planted a field put the best seeds possible in the field, and while he went to sleep, the enemy came. And Jesus says that the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then went away. The things that happen while we're asleep, the things that happen while we're away from home, the things that happen while we're traveling, this is exact, the things that happen while we're busy doing the work of God or while we're busy living our lives, our homes are being attacked. And we see that the thief comes when you're away from home, right? The thief looks and sees when the coast is clear to attack, to go in and steal. So these men are coming back. They're coming back and they see that everything is lost. And these great men of war start to weep. And they say that the Bible says they wept so much until they couldn't weep anymore. It drained them. It completely drained them. They wept until they had no more power to weep. And the first thing they do is they wanted to blame somebody. They had to blame someone. So they blamed David, right? It's David's fault. But was it really David's fault? Remember the Amalekites, God told Saul to wipe them out. Check 1 Samuel chapter 15. When God tells Saul, wipe them out. And you guys remember that episode, right, where Saul saves the best part, right? And here they are again. The Amalekites are showing up. This is the second episode here with the Amalekites showing up. And the enemy that should have been defeated comes back to haunt you. Saul should have wiped out the Amalekites. Some enemies that we shouldn't have had to face because our predecessors should have wiped them out. In 1998, Osama bin Laden bombed 2 U.S. embassies in Africa. Al-Qaeda claimed responsibility. Then President Clinton received a memo from the CIA saying, the title of the memo read, Al-Qaeda poised to strike the United States. And they had opportunities to take him out, and they didn't. They did not. And then those of us who remember September 11th, we saw the price that had to be paid for those missed opportunities. The enemy that you don't take out, that comes back to haunt you. The enemies that our parents didn't take out, coming back to haunt the new generation. Some enemies that we have to fight now in our life, we wouldn't have had to fight them if we would have taken care of them early on, earlier in our Christian life. There are things that are creeping up in your life right now that you should have taken care of when you first became a Christian. But they're coming back to haunt you, and they're coming back to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If you would have dealt that when it was a little molehill, it would have never grown into the great big mountain that it is today. Right? The enemy that's coming back to haunt you. These are the Amalekites. But look at what David does, and let's kind of just look at it for a few minutes, what David does and his actions, which can serve as an illustration for us. It says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. How many of you, when you're traveling by plane, you pay attention to the security briefing that they give you in the planes? Or you're the person that looks at your phone and doesn't pay attention that much? And they're all pretty much standard, right? Buckle your safety belt. And then there's this part where they show the oxygen mask, right? That falls down. And there's a specific instruction there. It says, before putting an oxygen mask on someone else, secure your oxygen mask first. And I don't know why they do this, but every time they show that video, it's always a mother and a child. I don't know if you guys have remember this. And you see the mother putting the mask first and then doing the child, which is completely, completely against motherly nature. Those of you who are mothers know that you would never, ever put your mask on first, right? You would always do the mask on the child. But you have to put the mask on for yourself before you can take over and help the child. You know why? You can't help the child if you have no oxygen yourself, right? Take heed to yourself, then the flock of God. Help yourself. Strengthen yourself. You know, if your family's in trouble, and you know it, and you're praying for strength, pray for strength for yourself so that God can strengthen you and give you the power to do what's right, what's needed. David cried, but not because he lost his mind. He cried because he understood the price of leadership. And then there comes a time with an end. There needs to be an end to tears. An end to tears. You've cried enough. You've got to dry your face. You've got to put your mask on first. Deliver that oxygen to your body, and then go help the others, right? This is a beautiful portrait of a father, a beautiful portrait of a leader. You've got to help yourself, strengthen yourself first. And then he does something, another thing that it's amazing, which is something that we should do more often. He inquires of the Lord. He helps himself, but then he inquires of the Lord. He says, bring the priest. Bring the priest. And the priest comes, and he says, I don't want you to just be a priest for me to do a ritual. I want you to be a prophet. What was the phrase Frate Letrandafir used? Glas de prorok înflăcărat. That's what David needed. David didn't need some ritual, some priest to spray them with holy water. He needed the prophetic word of God. He needed direction. He needed clarity. That's what we need. We need the prophetic word of God. We need God to reveal to us. Should we go? Are we going to win? Not necessarily should we go, yes or no. What is the outcome? You see, prophecy is about the outcome. It's not dute, it's go and you will recover all. Go and you will recover all. It has the action, but it also has the result. Every time you look at prophecy and you only get the action and the result is missing, be careful. Cercetați din nou. Because every time prophecy comes, you have the point of action, but you have what the result would be. God will always show you the result. So he inquires of the Lord, right? Shall I go after them? If I go after them, I'm going to need the assurance that God is going to be on my side. It's not just a question of will I win, will I not win. Is this what God wants me to do? Is this the will of God? You know, because some of us are wasting time going after stuff that God didn't want us to have in the first place. You know, if you lost something, and you're still praying to get it back, but maybe God didn't want you to have it in the first place. Have you ever thought about that? There's a woman who was praying for her husband to come back. He had left her and committed adultery and was living a sinful life and was, you know, drinking and drugs and living a sinful life. And this woman came to church and she was praying all the time, God, please bring my husband back. And guess what? The Lord listened to her prayer and he brought her husband back. But he was sick. He was dying. She took care of him for another 4 or 5 months and he passed away. You know? Be careful what you pray for, because you might just get it. If the things that you want back, you don't know exactly what you're asking for necessarily when you say, I want it back. Just pray and ask God, is it your will, God? Is it your will? Is it your will? So they go. God tells them, you're going to have victory. They go. And they find an Egyptian boy in the field. And this Egyptian boy hadn't eaten and hadn't been drinking water for days, starving. They gave him water, they gave him food. And they asked them, do you know, the search party was asking him, do you know where these people went? He says, as a matter of fact, I was part of this army that came and destroyed Ziklag. I was part of the army. And the kindness that they show this Egyptian boy is the key to finding the perpetrators, is the key to chasing and recovering. The kindness we show to strangers, particularly people who are not from our ethnicity, our religion, our group, they're not part of us. Don't bypass the stranger, because that might just be the key. The kindness that you show to someone like that might just be the key. Might just be the key. And the Egyptian boy shows them the camp of the enemy. And it's interesting, they're having a party. The Amalekites are having a party. They're having a party with David's wives, with everyone's children, with their daughters, they're having a great time. Right? Having a party. What happens when we look out into the world and we see that the devil is having a party with our families? The devil is having a party with your kids. The devil is having a party with your church, a party with your wife, and a party with your husband. How does that make you feel? With your stuff, with your money, with your cars, with your good looks, with your house, whatever it is. And the devil is having a really good time with it. You know, if we could just reclaim the people who have claimed the name of Jesus, just go after the ones that have been lost, that were in the church. Let's say that we did nothing next year. We just said our vision next year, for the next year, is to go and recover all of the people that were part of this church. That's all we do. Wherever they are, wherever they may be. Our singers are in their nightclubs. Our musicians are playing their instruments. Our children, your children, are having a party. People who ought to be in the house of God, and somehow the devil has enlisted them in his army. But we say enough is enough. Amen? Amen. I want it back. Let that be your prayer tonight and your battle cry. I want it back. I want my peace back. I want my family back. I want my friends back. the ones that I know God wanted me to be friends with. I want my job back. I want my finances back. Maybe those are too big for you, right? Or you don't need to have any of those back because they weren't good for you in the first place. But maybe what you need, what you've lost, is your commitment, your passion, your drive, your love for other people. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, I want it back. I want it back. I want back what the devil stole from me. What if we just reclaimed the people who called the name of Jesus in this church? That's all. We just went after them and reclaimed them in the name of Jesus, for his glory. Imagine that. What happens is, though, something interesting happens is, you know, they go 600, David and 600 men, and they go through this valley, the valley of Besor. And 200 of them are tired, they can't go on anymore. And they decide to stay. I looked up this valley of Besor and what it means. You know, usually biblical names of places, the geography of the Bible has very deep meaning to the message that God is trying to say. That's the beauty of the Bible. It's even in the geography is the word of God. And it says it's the cold place. One translation has it as the cold place. And these 200 men who are very tired, I mean, imagine they came from the battlefield. They went, they saw their whole city was ransacked. And now they're in hot pursuit. And they come to the cold place. And they can't get over the cold place. And what I thought about this was, you know, a lot of brothers and sisters can't get over the cold place. They're tired, they're stuck in the cold place. In the cold place. Maybe it was something the usher said to you one day. You know, he didn't shake your hand the right way or didn't say something nice. Or maybe the pastor didn't really pay that much attention to you. Or you got sick and no one knew and they didn't call you. You're in the cold place and you can't get over it. Get over it. Get over the cold place. Get over that disappointment. Get over that heartbreak. Get over the bitterness, and let's move on. We have to go and capture and recapture what was stolen from us. Brothers and sisters, we have to go. Think of Jesus. Think of the beautiful illustration of Jesus going for the one lost sheep. And he leaves the 99. He doesn't leave the 99 because he loves this one sheep more than anybody else. Right? He leaves because he wants it to be whole. He goes after it because he wants it all. Jesus is not happy with just one person here, one person there. He wants to recover it all. All. He's not just interested in a little bit of, maybe he can save a little bit of your health back and get you a little bit of your sanity back. No, Jesus wants it all. He wants you fully, totally for himself. Recovered. God can recover it all. The 99 becomes 100 because Jesus goes and recovers it all. Let's stand. There's a beautiful song that the worship group plays. It's with the, the overwhelming love of God. You remember that song, Jason? It's a beautiful song. And as they come up, maybe as we close in prayer, I don't know what you lost in your life. I don't know what you're trying to recover. But just know that before you can do that, you need to strengthen yourself. Strengthen yourself. Ask God, is it his will? Inquire of the Lord. Speak to God. Also, don't get stuck in the cold place. Come out of that cold place. Forgive If anybody upset you, forgive them. If you're still holding pain in your heart for something that happened to you, let it go. Don't let the enemy of the past come and haunt you into your present. Don't let the enemy that you should have dealt with come and take over you and over your future. He's going to come after you. Jesus is coming after you tonight. And he is going to save all of you. Not just part of you. Not just a little bit. When you were baptized and you were submerged in water, you know that was the significance of that. All of it. There was a burial, actually, what was happening. You were dying to yourself and you were awakening to Christ. And Jesus wants it all. And he wants us to be whole. And he wants to go after the one to make us whole, to make us all one again. So let's pray tonight. And as the group sings, if you feel like you need prayer and if you feel like you need to recover something, this is the place of recovery. This is the place where God comes and brings it back to you, your family, yourself. You can come up front and we will pray for you. If you feel inclined to come, to pray for recovery, to pray to get back what was lost.